For some reason, Richard wants us to start at verse 7 and go to the end of the chapter. He has for the title, Meeting God, and this is the second one. So 2 weeks ago, we did Meeting God, and we did Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what was the reaction when he saw God? And in this passage, clearly, Moses sees, we're going to talk about what he sees. But so it's meeting God, the presence among his people. And it's Exodus 33 from 7 to the end. And I shall read that in the New King James Version. It reads as follows. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of meeting, or the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent door. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he, that's Moses, would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now the way that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people." And he, that is God, and he said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And he said, "Please show me your glory." Then he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." That is what the Word of God says. And are you clear on that? I've been trying out with some of the young folk in the church and some of the older ones, asking them questions. I would love to have come along tonight and done a conversational Bible study, asking you what you think about that. What, did he talk to him face to face, or did he not? Because it says so, but it doesn't say. Whoa. So Richard wants us to look at that passage in quite a short time, and the context turns out to be rather telling. So I'm going to get to my notes now, and I do value what Richard gives me to do, because I would not normally do this. It's really been quite helpful to me, right? So the title he's given this is The Presence of God. I wish to know, is God present here? We'll ask that at the end if we have time. Can't see a big cloud, fiery pillar. So I wish to look at the context. And I promised I would not use the movie word, but I actually am. To figure out what happened, it would be good to give you an examination. So, no word. The children of Israel had been delivered by God out of the land of Egypt. You all know that. And they came out because of ten plagues. And then they passed through the Red Sea on dry land. Because Exodus 14:16 says, God says to Moses, "But lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel should go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." Miracle. And Exodus 14:19. Interesting. "And the angel of God, who went before the camp of Israel, moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land. And the waters were divided, so the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." This fantastic deliverance. This great God does this, but there's this pillar. And there's this angel of God. Now the word angel can be translated messenger, but we'll think more about that a little bit later on. And then the question would be, where did they go next? They crossed the Red Sea. Where did they go next? When did those spies go out? Was that before the Ten Commandments were given? You wished you hadn't come now. So as far as I can tell, Moses takes the children of Israel back to his father-in-law, if you read it. And various things happen there, where the burning bush was, where he first met God. And his father-in-law gives him some wise advice. How many people came out of Egypt? How many Israelites?
600,000 men.
600,000 men, so more than a million people. Woo. And they didn't bring much food with them. And when he went to his father-in-law, woo. That's a lot of people to feed and water to drink. And then he sent out the spies. That's how I've worked it out, but you can tell me afterwards if I'm not correct. This sermon might not go on the web because I'm expecting you to correct me if I'm wrong on some of these things. Right? But there's this really, the spies go out and come back, and then because they're not believed, only two of them gave a good report, Joshua and Caleb, God pronounces judgment on them, which is that they will wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and all those people over the age of, or 20, or something like that, they will all die in the wilderness because they didn't believe, right? And then off they go into the wilderness, and then they start to whinge, don't they? They don't have any meat, and they don't have any bread, and they don't have any water. So, God provides for them. Yeah? I'm going to ask you a question in a moment about the water. 40 years in a desert. I've seen this desert. If you go up to Jordan, into Jordan, you can look across and it's pretty dry. So, let's just have a look at what he provides. This is Exodus 16, verse 8. We're gradually going to get to Exodus 33, which is the passage. But you don't understand it unless you look at all this beforehand. And I, going by the answers I got today, not everybody would be able to say what happened beforehand. Right? So Exodus 16, verse 8, "Also Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you to eat in the evening and in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord.' Then Moses spoke to Aaron, 'Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints.' Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." So they've whinged, not trusting God, and they want things to eat. So they were actually given manna to eat, you find, and then they were also given quails, birds, in the evening. Right? For those of you who have interest in the Sabbath and whether it's still relevant, some people think the Sabbath was not introduced to the Ten Commandments, but there are Sabbath rules applied to the manna and whether you collect it or not before they get to hear the Ten Commandments. So they used to keep a Sabbath. They wouldn't collect the manna on the Sabbath. So, and then there's this water, which is I find quite intriguing. And I'd not really thought about it until Richard got me to talk on this passage. So they've got that. They need water. And it says in Exodus 17, verse 1, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink." This is a million plus with no water. "Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt or test the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. And behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink.'" That this rock is not a soft rock, it's a solid granite rock, because they're the only ones around. "And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord God, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So they've gone to this part, they've got meat, quails, and they've got bread, manna, and they've got water. But they're going to go off walking for 40 years. Did they carry the rock with them? Where did they get water from? There's no mention of it. I can't find any mention of it. Well, asking my wife, because she's a good person to try these things on, she had a slightly humorous solution, which is, well, if there's this million plus people and they all have a pot, a water pot, they could actually stand in a line and fill up the pots and pass them along, all from this rock. Because they could go quite a distance and wander around. That's not right, is it? Come back to that later, but it's one that we need to think about. So there's a summary in Psalm 114 of all these events, which is quite nice, which reads like this, Psalm 114. It's quite a short psalm. "When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Right? Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams? O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of water." Wow. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord." Ooh, we're going to come to that shortly. As they get to Mount Sinai. And Moses is called by God to go up into the mountain, and it's scary. The people of Israel were quite in awe of this. So God descends on this mountain, and there's earthquakes and thunderings and lightnings, and there's this big cloud. So this is Exodus 19:9. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever.' So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord." So he was the intermediary. Then verse 16 of the same chapter. "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud. so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. God spoke to him by voice. Is God present on this mountain? Shaking. So the whole theme is the presence of God. And then in Exodus 20, the first 17 verses, God gives the Ten Commandments. Right? And then from verse 18 on, while the Ten Commandments are being given to Moses, it reads like this. This is Exodus 20, 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, "You speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." We don't want to get close to this. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So that when God is present, he's a holy God, we found out 2 weeks ago, and there's fear because we are sinners in the sight of an angry God. And he's awesome. And they tremble, quite rightly so. And it was done so that they would not sin. People don't like you preaching anywhere like that these days because God is loving and kind and will not hurt anybody. No, he's still the same God. Sin has to be dealt with. It says, so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then Exodus 21 to 24, there's lots of laws. Interesting, diverse laws, and we're not going to look at those. And then in Exodus 24:15, it says, then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he, that's God, called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud, and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. And then if you read Exodus 25 to 31, there's all instructions for designing a tabernacle, a big tent, which is to become the meeting place of God. But it's not the one we read about that we're going to look at in a moment, because that would appear to just have been Moses' tent, right? Because this big tent, with all the instructions given for it, is constructed a bit later. There's instructions for the priests and their clothes and for making an altar. And then Exodus 25, verse 8, God says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So this major tent is going to be where God will dwell among them. According to all that I show you, that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. And they're very detailed and quite glorious. So before that was built, Moses' tent appears to be the tent of meeting. And initially, his tent seems to be in the middle of the people. And God speaks to him from the tent. And the cloud comes down at the door of the tent. But while Moses is on the mountain for these 40 days and 40 nights, the people sin a great sin because they make a golden calf. 23,000 of them die, and the result of that is, because they are stiff-necked, sinful people, Moses' tent is moved outside. Doesn't say how far. I think some of the Jewish literature says quite a distance, but outside. Then it talks about God speaking with Moses face to face. And we'll be looking at that just shortly. So to our passage, I was that 15 minutes to get to the passage. But it doesn't make sense unless you do all that. I don't think so. Well, it didn't to me. So, and I hope I've helped you see some things. So Exodus 33:7, and we will do it in chunks. We can't don't have time to stay on anything particularly. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp. Because this is where the meeting place, where Moses meets with God in his tent. Far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord, that is with respect to any judgments that had to be made, because that's where judgments were made. A million, can you imagine trying to keep 1 million plus people happy? Because somebody's tent peg would have stepped on something. I don't know how it would have gone, but there you go. So, and everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose. Great respect. This man stood at his tent door. 600,000 of them. And they watched Moses go from out to this tent. And it would appear they stood standing while he went in. And they watched until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered this tent that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshipped, each man in his tent. And then verse 11 says, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. What's this face-to-face stuff there? I learned some stuff, so do tell Richard I was complimentary to him. This face-to-face, the Hebrew word for face there is plural. It's faces. Apparently it's only ever used in the plural form, but it will take a singular verb. It's a bit like when Elohim, plural, says Elohim created, but it's got a singular verb. God created, but Elohim's plural. Face, oh, that was interesting. Yeah. Sometimes means before, and there's a whole range of meanings of it, but we're just looking at one particularly at the moment. But it's literally face-to-face quite often, and in Moses' case it really is. But there's a passage in Jeremiah which makes that very clear, that it can mean this. So this phrase face-to-face can mean a range of things, and it can literally mean, you know, face-to-face. And this is Jeremiah 32 verse 1, and I do need to read the passage before, the verses before the one that we need to draw attention to. So Jeremiah 32 verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, for then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up. Try to shut him up from speaking too. I shut him up saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it, and Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and eye to eye. So the king wasn't happy that Jeremiah was making these prophecies, but he's using the same phrase, face to face, eye to eye. So it can mean face to face like so. But then God is used also with respect to all the children of Israel. So this is Deuteronomy 5 verse 1. It reads like this, Jeremiah 5 verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you, the whole nation, the Lord talked with you face to face. It's rather difficult. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. So God's on the mountain, and they're all down here scared, but God is talking to them, and it means before them, right? It's the idea of appearing before them, right? The Lord God talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And then Moses was face to face with God, and he was different in one essential way. There's none like him up to this time. And in Numbers 12, verse 1, I'm not sure if you're finding these passages, but here they go. This is Numbers 12, verse 1, and there was trouble in the camp. And it says this in Numbers 12, verse 1, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses, this is in brackets, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Then he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of God, form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? God spoke words to him. Other people have visions and dreams, and God speaks to them in that way. This is very different. This is, God is present in a really, really unusual way. So, to our passages, here we go. So, Moses asked for the presence of God to go with him, and the verses we're looking at, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Who's God going to send with him? Because I thought there's this pillar of, who's God going to send with me? Yet you have said, I know you by name. You have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So this is an unusual man. God speaks to him words, right? And he will not go if your presence, he says. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. He's completely dependent on God remaining with him. And God meets him in this cloud. And there's this glory. But he never sees the full glory of God, because he would die. Because later on in the next chapter, when God does reveal himself to him and he only sees his backside, the back of him going away, he doesn't see the full glory of God. God declares his name. Yeah. Then this idea of who will you send with me? It's the angel of God, we referred to it just now, in Exodus 14 and verse 9, goes like this. Yeah, Exodus 14, verse 19, that's why I couldn't find it. And the angel of God went before the camp of Israel. He wants the angel of God to continue. Is this the Lord God Jehovah who thunders out of the mountain, or is this someone else? Yeah, is this someone else? This is Exodus 33, verse 1. Richard wanted me to start verse 7, but you read from verse 1 of Exodus 33, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Depart and go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite and the Amorite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite.'" Who is this angel that needs to go with him? Because otherwise they will not conquer the promised land. So now we go to the New Testament, where there's a very interesting passage, which somebody, for various reasons, read in one of our members' meetings recently. So this is 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, and I would like you to go home and read this and think hard about it. Because we do believe the Bible is the Word of God, it's verbally inspired, right? And there are no errors in it, right? So you must be careful how you handle it. So this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians because they were starting to do bad things, right? And he's warning them. And this is the warning, how it comes. So this is 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud." That's when they came out of Egypt. "All passed through the sea," the Red Sea. "All were baptized into Moses," that's Moses and his law, "in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food," quails and manna, miraculous. "And all drank the same spiritual drink." That must be the water, the rock. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." Because you thought the rock was stationary. I saw your faces. So is it the rock? Does it levitate and go along us? "They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them." What does it say? Spiritual food, spiritual drink. "They all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." You can't get around it. I mean, it's just there. So Jesus was there. Some of the old Bibles have headings, and some of them, I'm not sure how you'd go with this because of various views. They would have the church in the wilderness with Christ, because the church means just the gathered people. So there you go. And then he goes on, having said that rock was Christ, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them," they made a golden calf, "as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell." Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted." And the obvious word to put in is Christ, right? Yeah. "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Right. So there's this cloud, it's the angel of God. Is that Christ? Right? Does he supply water? Jesus can supply water. So when they go through the wilderness, they don't know how it is, but apparently if you read some of the Jewish writings, they said streams of water appeared, all sorts of things. But it's not in our Bible. All I know is they had enough water because Christ was with them. The presence of God was there in the cloud. This is amazing, amazing stuff. So, read the passage again, but I need to know what has that to do with us. Well, it clearly has the application in that 1 Corinthians passage that these were examples that we might not sin easily, because God is an awesome, just God. Do we have the presence of God? Well, there was the angel of the Lord, who I now think clearly is Christ. And this same Lord came down and became a baby, and this is God with us, and God in us, the hope of glory. And God spoke to his people, to his disciples and those round about, spoke by a voice, and made his word very clear, which we have written down in the New Testament. And then there are these promises about the presence of God for us. This is Matthew 18:18. Assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, speaking to the disciples, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then the verse we quote when we're praying often, but it is true, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst. Jesus is God the Son. Some time ago in the UK, we moved house to a place called Macclesfield, and we wandered into a Brethren church. I think it was probably the first time since I was converted that I'd been in one. And that was good, and they allowed us, having interviewed us, to break bread with them, and that was good. But there was this one Sunday when one of the elders got up and he read that, and he said, do you believe Christ is here now? Ooh. Do you believe that? The presence of God amongst his people. He is the holy God, and he's to be feared in the sense of awe, because he thunders against sin. But Christ is here. And then there's Colossians 1:27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the Puritans used to practice the presence of God. And they would know if they'd done anything where Christ had become distant. Are you walking with God? Do you know his presence? Does your conscience trouble you if you go off to the side? Does he actually tell you things you should do, and you know that if you don't do them, you will sin? Does that happen? Hope it does. And then there's that lovely incident in Acts 4. Having been threatened, they went back to their own people and they prayed. And they remembered how great their God was. And though Pilate had done terrible things, he was doing what God had already planned. And when they finished praying, it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Building shake! And it's happened since. And I like to read the history of the revivals in Wales. Astounding things were happening. I mean, the gospel was being preached. If you read the sermons, I've heard ones just as good, but God was present there in a way which was different. And the people who were fleeing from sin were holy people. And the miners would go down the mines, and before they started work, they would have a prayer meeting. And all the pubs were closing because people were not drinking alcohol. And the nation of Wales was transformed. It needs to be transformed again. And so does our nation. And we were thinking earlier on how bad it's got, but what can our God do? So the way forward is to pray about these things, to practice personally the presence of God, and ask God to send his Spirit on the Wilson Gospel Chapel, that you won't be able to keep quiet, that you won't fear men, but you'll fear God, and you love the people round about, and you want to tell the gospel. So the presence of God amongst his people applies to us today. So what song can you sing about that? Well, the only one that I'd like to sing is Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, which pictures us going through a barren land, but God meets our need.